Oh Lord, we can do nothing without you. We are nothing without you. And we pray that you would bless this time together. And may we hear you speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. Peter, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks, has gone from really high-sounding, beautiful teaching, and he's grounding it now in how Christians are to live their lives. He's talked about work life, and now he's talking about family life. The two things that God, two of the things that God gave us in the garden. He told Adam to work, and then he gave him a wife. So these are important things. So we're going to just go through the passage. We're going to look at wives' duties to their husbands and husbands' duties to their wives, and then ground it in what the Bible calls the ultimate marriage. So wives' duties to their husbands. Peter begins with, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's how Peter begins his instruction to the women in his church, or the women in these churches, excuse me. He tells them to submit to them. What does that mean? Because when we hear that today, we hear something quite different to what the early church would have heard. We, thankfully, I'm thankful I live in this day and age. I'm thankful that we have the blessings of democracy, human rights, rule of law, the blessings of modern technologies, all that. But for most of human history, it hasn't been like that. They've lived under tyranny, and most of human history has been in poverty as well. So when we, because we live in I'm thankful for it, because we live in a democracy where human rights, we have those, there are things that the government cannot do to us without good cause. For 1,000 years in this dear land, the king could not arrest one of his subjects without a proper charge. There had to be a reason for the king, for the state, to arrest somebody. The idea of absolute power is completely foreign to us. So when we hear that somebody tells us to be subject to somebody, we get, not sure about this. Especially a wife to a husband. I remember having a conversation with a lady, a liberal Christian at uni, and she said, I hate being told I'm subject to somebody. She said, I'm not subject to anybody. And that's when I had to say, well, you are, and you don't even, and so am I, and so is everybody in this room, and you don't even realize it. You're subject, if you have one, to the mortgage company, to the landlord who you pay rent to the council if your rent goes to them. You're subject to them. They're not going to politely ask you to give them the money at the end of the month. And if you don't pay it, they're going to be, oh, it's all right, don't worry about it. You're subject to the law of the land when you get in your car and drive off to the sports village and go home. You're subject to, I'm going to go, you know, I'll buy my wife when she comes home sometimes, I'll go to the chippy for her. I'm subject to an arrangement that I have with the person behind the counter serving the chips to me. I have to give them money and she in exchange will give me chips. We're subject to a rule, to a cultural practice. We're subject to all manner of things. Why do we dress the way we do? We dress in a way that's subject to the norms and values of our society. Indeed, if I wore certain clothing now, people would call me a racist and offensive. They'll say, you shouldn't wear that. That's not your culture. Rightly or wrongly. But what I'm trying to say is we're subject to people all the time. So when we, and nobody feels threatened in that sense. So when we read this passage, and we're going to see actually in a bit as well, husbands in some ways have to submit themselves to their wives. So take a breath, everyone, including me. And we will deal with, we are going to deal with the abuses of this passage in the talk. Indeed, I've just looked at my notes. That's the very next thing we're going to deal with. The New Testament tells wives to submit themselves to their husbands as they would to Christ. That's what Paul says in his letters. And what that means is you submit to your husband in the things you would submit to Christ. You follow your husband only as much as he follows Christ. How would Christ treat the church? How does Christ treat the church? He laid down his life for her. He gave everything he had for her. He lived a life of obscurity and misery for her. He gave his life for her. He died a horrific death for her. And when a husband loves like that and gives his all for his wife, that's the sort of submission the Bible's talking about. Christ would not physically, verbally, and mentally abuse the church. A wife doesn't have to submit to that. Christ speaks highly of the church in everything he says and does. And thinks and prays. That is the example husbands are to show. And in that way, wives are to submit to their husbands. Peter goes on to say that, as we know, some women will find themselves married to a man who is not a Christian, and vice versa. Paul and Peter deal with this in their letters. So when people, it's really interesting because I saw somebody say this recently, or, you know, the Bible says love your family, love God more than your family. Jesus said that. It's like cultic vibes, that to me. And it's like, well, no, it's not. The Christian is never allowed to leave his family or her family. It's when the family rejects the Christian. Paul and Peter here say to a wife, and Paul says it to a husband as well, if you're married to a non-Christian, stay with them. You can't divorce them for no reason. You be faithful to your vows and you stay with them. If they want to go, that's a different matter. But you must stay with them. And Peter says, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. Without a word. When you live with non-Christians, it's hard. You want to talk about Jesus, but you don't want to make life uncomfortable for people. And you don't want to have another row. You don't want to have another argument. It wears you down living in like that, where you're just arguing all the time. And it's not right that Christians do that. But Peter says here, you can win them without a word by your respectful and pure conduct. Your conduct, your holy living at home before your husband, who isn't a Christian, can win into the Lord. So bear that in mind, he says, with all the qualifications that I have just given, which we will come back to. Peter goes on to say, and again, this is really, really interesting. Excuse me. He tells the ladies to dress modestly. Now, everybody's to dress modestly. Now, usually when, or I do anyway, it might say more about me than about you. When I hear somebody say dress modestly, I imagine, you know, covered from here right down to the ankles. That's not what this passage is talking about. It's meaning expensive clothing, lots of gold and silver, showy, basically. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewellery, and the clothing you wear, and expensive, wearing really fancy and expensive clothing that draws attention to yourself. For the sake of it. You're like, what is it, these film things, there's people with dresses that are like thousands and thousands of dollars and pounds. Peter says, don't do that. It means not showy. Modesty in this passage means not showy and not displaying great wealth. The Christian lay woman is to have the inward beauty of the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Yes, clothes are blessings from God. Yes, we can enjoy the beautiful gift of expression and creativity and whatnot, but it's not meant to draw attention to ourselves and to show how wonderful and great and wealthy we are in front of people. That's not right. That's what Peter's saying. And Peter here, you may remember her because we went through Genesis 1 to 25 last year. He brings up Sarah, Abraham's wife. Sarah submitted to Abraham, calling him Lord. And Lord, again, is a title of honor. We use it in Britain. No, my lords, ladies and gentlemen, judges are my lord. Bishops, if you want to use their title properly, should be addressed my lord. The king, all that, it just means a rank of honor. It doesn't mean God or a divine being or any of that. It's just a... And he uses Sarah as an example. Now, if you remember, Sarah's relationship with Abraham was bumpy. When she rejected God's ways, and then Abraham rejected God's ways, they ended up making a mess of things for themselves and for other people. If you remember, Sarah couldn't have children, and she told Abraham to go into a slave girl. So committing adultery and using a poor woman as a breeding machine, not keeping God's command to wait for him to do it, and then bringing misery on the home and ultimately on Sarah and Hagar, the slave. When they followed God's ways, then there was blessing. But when they tried to do their own way, there was misery. But the good, as I say, the good example that Sarah set, we should all follow. The bad example we should avoid. And as I've said, I'm going to move on now, but before I do, wives are not called to obey their husbands in sin. We submit to each other, and wives submit to the husbands as they would submit to Christ. Abusive relationships are not something women have to submit to. Being forced to have sex. We have a word for that. I'm not going to say it because the kids are in, but a Christian woman is not to submit to that. And the church sinned terribly down the ages because the church told women they had to submit to that. Appalling. Indeed, I know someone, he was the pastor of a church, and a lady came to him who was in an abusive relationship, and he said, yes, move out, get safe, get help. And if the church, if I have ever made you feel like you had to stay in that relationship, then I'm profoundly sorry. And she said, oh no, you never made me feel like I had to stay there. But he did. Because he quoted these passages. If you've ever quoted a passage of scripture to get your wife to submit to you, go home tonight and get on your knees and apologize to her and tell her you're not fit to be her husband. And I'm not laughing. And if you ever hear of me saying that to Simone, you tell me to do the same. And possibly tell me to get my resignation letter written, because I shouldn't be pastor of a church. So with all those weighty matters, just before we do move on, if you are or know somebody in a relationship like that, know that we're here for you. And we can help you. We have helped in the past at SBC over the years, and indeed I have been helped. I've never been in that type of situation, but the leaders of SBC have always been, and the people at SBC have always been very helpful to me when I was going through it. So we're here to help each other and to support one another, and not in a non-judgmental way. So after that, quite heavy, we move to how husbands are to live before their wives. Peter tells the men that they're to live with their wives in an understanding way. They are to live with their wives. Like the passage in Genesis, the man leaves the home and clings to his wife. His wife is his priority now. Yes, men should do their duty to their parents and to their children, but the wife is the priority. Outside of God, the most important relationship a man has is with his wife. First and the last, after Christ, of course, but the first and the last duty you have, men, is to your wife. Not careers, not hobbies, not ambitions, not money, not ministry. Your wife. And what does Peter mean? Now this is one of the jarring things, one of the other jarring things to modern ears. He says, live in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel. It means that women's bodies throughout their lives are subject to more trauma than men's bodies are, generally speaking. They're the ones who bear the children and other things that come with being a lady that men don't have to deal with. And men are to live in an understanding way. They are to show compassion. They are to be patient. They are to be kind. They are to serve at home. They are to love and love and love and love again. Indeed, one Christian I like to read, he wrote a famous book in marriage. He lived in the 1500s, and he had a massive chapter on how a man was supposed to treat his wife during pregnancy. How he was to look after her, how he was to overlook her faults, how he was to bear with her, how he was basically dote on her and wait on her hand and foot. That's what one commentator says. I haven't read the whole chapter, so I could be wrong there, but it's certainly, he lays it on, and so he should. But men are to live in an understanding way with their wives, showing honour showing honour because of what it means to be a woman. I think, and as I said, I've always said it. I was at home with two women, and now I'm at home with two women. I think you're all heroes. I really do. And I'm not. That's not a platitude or anything. I do. I think you're all marvelous. The second reason, excuse me. Peter, again, we get so used to this now. This would have been revolutionary to the first readers of this letter. Women are fellow heirs with men. Women are fellow heirs in the kingdom of God with men. That wasn't done in the ancient world. The sons would inherit. The sisters got something if the brothers were nice to them. It was Christianity that said, no, men and women inherit the kingdom of God equally. They are heirs with you in the grace of life. A woman in Christ is just as much an heir to the kingdom of God, entitled to all the blessings, as a man is. Indeed, an unmarried woman as well is just as that too was unknown in the ancient world. We've got so used to the modern world, and I'm thankful that we have, but we don't realize how gobsmacked people would have been to read that in the ancient world. What, women are equal to us? Get away. And indeed, the third reason is, Peter gives, is that your prayers may not be hindered. A man at home with his family is the spiritual head of the house. He is to be leading his wife and his children, if they're still at home, in prayer, in reading of scripture, and in singing of songs and psalms. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And they're to love their wives so that they may do their duties to God in a clear conscience. Because that's how precious your wife should be to you, men. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. God turns his face, convicts us of sin, and that's how much God values the marriage covenant between a man and a woman, that he'll turn his face away from hearing prayer because the man isn't loving his wife properly. It's a serious thing to get married. I only realized that after I got married. I always knew it was, you know, but then I got married and I said to somebody at CCP, a Christian who worships there, and I said, it's quite a thing being married, isn't it? And he went, yes. He'd been married 10 years, I think, and he said, I had no idea what it was like. And I said, yeah, it's like I've never seen myself in this way before. In fact, I'll tell you this story. It might lighten things a bit. I sat down with my gran about 2 or 3 months after I got married. And I said, gran, I didn't realize how selfish I was until I got married. And she said, I went on and on, and she went, do you think you're the first person to feel that way? And she said, son, let me tell you something. How old are you? I said, 32. She went, right. So from 16 to 32, you lived for yourself. You took a day off when you wanted to. You went on holiday when you wanted to. You spent your money how you wanted to. You spent your time how you wanted to. You did everything you wanted. You wanted to stay and watch wrestling all day, you did it. You wanted to read books all day, you did it. And now you're married and your entire life revolves around your stepdaughter's ballet dancing classes. Your entire life revolves around her rota at the start of the term. It's brilliant being married, isn't it, son? How much of a saint do you think you are? Do you think you'd just pass into that with ease? And I said, no, I didn't, actually, Grandma. And just because my grandma talks to me like that doesn't mean any of you can. Yeah, well, it's Grandma. Grandma thinks Margaret Thatcher was too soft. She's very nice, though. And that's the thing. It shows us what we're like. And when you're married to somebody as amazing as Simone, you can't help but see how amazing she is and how far I fall short. So what is the ultimate marriage? It's not me and Simone, it's Christ and the church. The ultimate picture of marriage that should, again, a lot of this jars with, it's hard to talk about, it's hard to say from up here, thank you for your patience. But the ultimate example of marriage is Christ and the church. Christ, how would Christ treat the church? How should the church treat Christ? You know how. That's how you should treat your wife, men, and that's, ladies, how you should treat your husbands. Christ is, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the best husband. He gave his life for his bride. While we were still sinners, while we hated him, he gave his life for us. Eve came from Adam's rib. The church came from Christ's pierced side on the cross. He purchased us with his own blood. He gave his life so we could have forgiveness, eternal life, joy, and the eternal marriage forever in heaven. He is God and man in one person. Is he your beloved today? Are you part of Christ's church? Have you come to faith in him? Have you received him as your saviour? If not, please do so this very day. Because what is there in this passage for single people? What is there for divorcees? What is there for people who feel like marriage has passed them by for one reason or another? What is it for people who live a celibate life? Who are, that's in scripture, who are called to live the life of singleness. What is in this passage for them? Jesus is in this passage for them. Jesus is the point of every passage in the Bible. It's all about him. So receive him, delight in him, rejoice in him today.